Jump into our lesson this morning. I have to say that anytime I preach, I have such a respect for those who do it every week. Because every time I preach, it just hangs over me the whole week long. In fact, I get so much done when I have to preach because I procrastinate and procrastinate and procrastinate. I am so efficient in getting all these other things done. I'm building fences and doing all these other things. It's like anything to not let the Word of God really cut at me, which is kind of a sad confession in some ways. Every time I preach, I feel like I'm not worthy to stand up here and share because I know the sin in my life is, it's just there and the things that we struggle with. And I know that we all struggle. But for me especially, I don't know why. It's just so difficult for me to get up and preach. And so I just have such a respect for Whit and what he does and the messages that he brings. And we've been so blessed by him. On top of all the things that were going on in preparing for preaching this morning, our family received a couple of new additions last night. Our little Mastiff had two puppies last night. I was up at about midnight, and Caleb comes running in and says, "Dad, Ember had a puppy." It's like, all right. And so we got the whole family up, and we gathered around and watched Ember have a couple of puppies there. So I'm running on low sleep. We'll see what happens this morning. It's gonna be great. All right, just to kick things off the right way, I thought I would start with a quote from Justin Bieber. I mean, it's just how we got to start here. Justin Bieber said this back in, I think it was about 2014, 2015. Says, a lot of people who are religious, I think they get lost. They go to church just to go to church. I'm not trying to disrespect them, but for me, I focus more on praying and talking to Him. I don't have to go to church. We're going to spend some time talking about that statement this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read a section of Scripture here from Peter, and he's talking about the people of God. And he says this, "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who don't believe, it is the stone the builders rejected and has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Let's look closely at verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits." So this morning I want to pose a question to you. Do we need church? Now, after this morning's events, I feel like I could just sit down. Like that was the sermon right there. A church coming together on behalf of one of its members, on behalf of a brother and a sister and their child to pray for them. But I do want to dive into this a little bit more because here's this Justin Bieber response to church, unfortunately, is becoming more prevalent. People saying that they don't need a body. You'll find some that say your relationship with Christ is it's private. It's something just between you and God, that you don't really need a church and the community that provides. And there's a number of reasons that people give for this. Sometimes they say that Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And so why do I need to be there? Or maybe they've been hurt by leaders in a church or others in a church. Sometimes they say that church really doesn't care about the things that I care about. Or they say maybe church is too political or too judgmental. Some will say that church is vital for growth as a disciple, that it's important. And it's important for reaching those who are far from God. So which one is it? Why is church so important? I think for us to really get a grasp on why church is important, we need to start by looking at the very nature of God. If you would, before we're going to unpack 2 Peter here in just a minute, but before we do, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Did you get what it said right there at the beginning? I want you to miss this. It said, "Let us." Let us. There has never been a time that God did not exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There has never been a time that God Himself was not in a perfect relationship, that was in a community. And for us to really bear the image of God, to understand what it means to be a creation of God, it's impossible for us to do that apart from community. We have to have that community. You know, God sees in Genesis 2, this is kind of a summation. In Genesis 2, He goes on further and He says that it's not good for Adam to be alone, and so Eve is created. And then in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they sin, this relationship is broken. And from this point until today, God is in this pursuit of us. He wants this relationship with us. On Wednesday nights, Witt is spending some time going through Exodus chapter 20. It's really an insightful study, and I snapped a picture of his board just so I could steal it for the sermon this morning. Don't tell him since he's not here. But he's talking about the Exodus and the people coming out of captivity in Egypt. They come, they have this community of 2 million people or so, and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. He gets the Ten Commandments. He comes down with the Ten Commandments. The people have already messed up. They're building idols. But those Ten Commandments were all about community. They were all about relationship. The first four deal with our relationship with the Lord. That's that, what he says here, this vertical relationship with God. And then the last six deal with our relationship with one another. We are relational. God has made us to be relational, to be in community. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to spend most of our time in verse 9 this morning. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation." This is the three ways that Peter describes the church. And I want to unpack each of these just a little bit. This idea that we are a chosen race. We are a chosen race. It's Peter's reminder to us that he has initiated the relationship. That God has come and come to us. And it's not based on merit. Let's go two slides ahead, Daniel. I told him he was going to have to be awake this morning because I was letting him do the slides back there. It's not based on merit. There's not anything we can do to be chosen. God chose us, and He pursues us. And this idea that we are a new race. Now, race is one of those kind of buzz things in culture right now. People get real bent out of shape when we start talking about race. But this new race that Peter's talking about here, it's not about Jew and it's not about Gentile, first of all. It's not about your bloodlines. It's not about your pedigree. It's not about your family or your racial stock, where you come from. It's this family that is brought together under the umbrella of Christ. There's a guy by the name of D.A. Carson. He has this quote in his book. Next slide. There we go. Love in Hard Places. It says, "The church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is no common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for the sake of Christ." And here's the thing, when we truly get this, when we truly understand that we do not deserve this, that God chose us, that there's nothing we can do for it, then I think at that point we truly understand the mercy and grace of God. That's when we get it. When we realize that it doesn't matter how many people we have in our church, it doesn't matter how many people we personally bring to God, it doesn't matter all the service projects we do or mission trips we go on or coats that we give out, there's nothing we can do to earn that. And no matter who you are in this auditorium, God loves you just as much as He loves me, just as much as He loves the wealthiest person in the congregation or the poorest person in the congregation. God loves us all. It doesn't matter about where we come from, because now we're God's race. We are His chosen people. We have no basis for prejudice or judgment. We have no basis to feel like we're entitled to something, because there's nothing we can do for it. But really, it's more than that. It is different. It's more than just different backgrounds coming together for an event. I mean, we come together, we go to church, we go on retreats, we do camp, we have all these things, we have small groups, we have Bible classes. It's people opening up their lives together and living out the four. There are about 47 statements in Scripture that talk about one another. And it's people from all different backgrounds and races and socioeconomic situations and educational levels coming together to practice the one another statements in Scripture. Here are just a few. Be at peace with one another. Bear and forgive one another. Confess sins to one another. Regard others more important than yourself. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And what's awesome is when all of these characteristics become the practice among a group of people who normally wouldn't share life together, that is the church. That is the body of Christ. That is a diverse group of people coming together in honor of a Lord and Savior. We are this chosen race. He goes on further. He even says this. He says, we are a royal priesthood. Now, some of us may not like this or may think it's a little bit strange, but we're all priests. I mean, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've committed your life to Him, confessed your sins, you've been baptized into His name and into His body, you are a priest. And here's the two really cool things about this title. First of all, we have immediate access to God. You know, in Old Testament times, people would go, they would go to the priest and they would sacrifice. And they had, their connection to God was through another individual. But at this time, today, because of what Jesus did, and because of the fact that you are a priest, it's kind of crazy to think about that. You have immediate access to God. Hebrews 4 and 16 says this. It says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can confidently go before the Lord. Confidently go and talk to Him. The second thing about a priest that maybe we don't catch is that his role was not to bring God to the people, but was to bring people to God. So as priest, we are to help bring people to God. We're there to help them understand what it means to have a relationship with Him. And this is what we're called to do as a royal priesthood. So we're this chosen race. We're this royal priesthood. We're called to pour out our lives to sacrifice. In Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, you know, don't conform to the pattern of this world. We're going to talk about that a little bit here in just a minute. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And he says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This life that we have, this air that we breathe, it's all a gift. There's nothing we can do for it. There's nothing that that gives us merit to have it. But God works in and through us as priests to bring others. A royal priesthood is deeply involved. Deeply involved in their community. They know what's going on. They know what's happening. This morning when I got that call, it was actually from Teresa Emibunar called and told me that William and Wanda were in the ambulance with Tati and that she was unresponsive. My first thought was, this body needs to know that. We need to get that information out. We need to start praying. And so I saw Tim in the lobby, asked him if he would be willing to get up and to share that and to begin to pray. I saw Stephen Bridges coming in. He was dropping Lori off, running late to church. And so, you know, I ran out because I knew Stephen was going to miss the announcement and let Stephen know. Stephen said, I'm going to the hospital. And he left and went to the hospital. A few moments later, after Kent heard the announcement, he walked out and said, I'm going to the hospital. And so that's the family of God. That is the family. That is why we all need a church. I know I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit here. I mean, I've kind of already answered the question, but we're deeply involved in our community. We care for each other. We know what's going on. He goes on further and he says that we are a holy nation. A holy nation. We're called to be deeply involved, but we're also called to be set apart from this world. From money, the way we view money or sexual ethics, political things and family. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to be strangers. In verses 11 and 12 right here, it says this. It says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. There's a battle, this spiritual battle. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 6, this spiritual battle that's happening all around us. And it's just they're buying for our soul. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you, I would say when they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. And so we have this call to be set apart. I was kind of thinking about the early church and how it was different in some ways. How they were set apart. You know, it really wasn't until Jesus came around that women started having value in the ancient world. He started really valuing women, which was really countercultural. That was to be set apart. I think that they held to a biblical sex ethic, meaning that they viewed sexual relationship only in the context of marriage between one woman and one man. It was set apart then. It's definitely set apart now. They were radically for the poor. I mean, they loved the poor, and they went out of their ways to reach out to the poor. They mixed races and classes together. I mean, that was pretty cutting edge for the day. In a system, in many systems in the ancient world, there were almost like caste type systems where you were born into a certain situation or family, and you were there, you were stuck. But when Jesus came, he said, "No, we are a chosen race. all these people brought together. And they believed that Christ was the only way, not that there were multiple ways to get to God. Really, being set apart, it's not about being conservative. It's not about being liberal. It's about a group of people displaying the power of Jesus in a community. It's about a group of people coming together with all their differences to love God with all their lives, to sacrifice for Him. And so who is the church? The church is a chosen race. It's a royal priesthood. It is a holy nation. And don't miss this, because right after that little section, when this is who the church is, this is what the church will do here in verse 9. They will proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. That royal priesthood will go out and they will share what God has done in their life. And we do this in lots of different ways. We allow others to come and speak truth into our lives, to help us mature as believers. We display this new community by living out those one another's of Scripture. We look for opportunities to do that. And through our community, we bring others that are outside of our community into a deep and personal relationship with Jesus. We become priests. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." We are the body of Christ. And as a body, as a community, we are making this appeal to those that we work alongside. Believe me, Jim Taylor is next door to me, and I'm working on him all the time. He's out in the lobby, maybe. I don't know. I'm in trouble, I'm sure. Okay, those that we work with, those that we go to school with. Teenagers, I know I'm not the youth minister anymore, but the teenagers in this congregation, you guys are in the widest harvest field in our country. Do you know that 85% of those who commit their lives to Christ do so before the age of 18? It's according to Barna's research group. He talks about that is that time in your life when you're deciding who you are and whose you are and who you will ultimately live for. Teenagers, do this. Be a chosen race. Be a royal priesthood. Be set apart. I will tell you that in my experience in high school, I became a Christian at the age of 16. And when I did, some of my friends cringed a little bit, partly because when I was working at Little Caesar's Pizza, we each took turns controlling the radio. And so, one guy, he would listen to rap music, and another guy would listen to country, and another guy would listen to heavy metal. When it was my turn to control the music, I was kind of new to Churches of Christ, growing up in the Lord. I'm a cappella. We listened to a cappella at Little Caesars back in the back. And all these guys that I worked with, they're like, "Oh, it's his turn." But let me tell you something, though, that's interesting about this. After moving on from high school into college and kind of getting some distance between a lot of those people, one of my best friends, one of my groomsmen, his name's Jimmy Munez, his brother killed someone, murdered someone in our hometown. I was one of his first calls. He just wanted to talk about it. A seed was planted by a cappella. I don't know. But another good friend that I had, when his dad died back in Kentucky, he called me and said, "Would you please come preach the funeral?" They didn't have a church family. They didn't have a church home. Live set apart. And that's not a good job, Andrew, or anything like that. It's just more that God can use any of us. Believe me, I'm a mess. And I was definitely a mess then. I'm sure I'll be a mess the day that I die, and that's why I need Jesus. But God is calling us to to help draw people into this community. So the answer is, do we need a church? And what I believe is that you can't know God, change deeply, or change the world apart from community. We need this place. Other people, like 16-year-old me, needs this place. There are people that you work with that need this place. There are neighbors whom you may not even know the names of your neighbors. I mean, Aaron and I really had to make effort to get to know our neighbors. And it's not easy. I mean, our culture, we kind of in our neighborhood, people open the garage door and they pull in and they close the garage door. And we really don't get a chance to know people unless I'm just really annoying and I go over and I talk to them. So that's just what they get. Here's what's going to happen. And community's not easy. It's hard. It's really messy. I guarantee you that at some point I will probably disappoint you. Someone who's next to you will disappoint you. They'll say the wrong thing or respond in the wrong way. But if it's in community and we're bearing the image of God, then there's grace and there's mercy and there's love. You know, Antioch is a very special place. You guys may not realize this, but when I ask repeatedly people, why are you here? The number one answer I get is community, relationships. That's what I get. And so there's part of me I want to say, hide it under a bushel. No, I want to let it shine. Like, other people need this, and we need to be sharing this with them. Daniel, go ahead and put up that next slide. I've been talking to the elders a little bit about our community here at church. Do you know that we have 80% Bible class attendance? 80% of this body goes to Bible class or is involved in a Bible class. Now, I do think the 37 people in the hall class are counted as part of that number, so it may be a little deceptive there. So maybe we're 72%. I don't know what the percentages are off that. But I want to encourage you guys, if you really want community, if you really want to start growing deeper, join a Bible class. I've had a few people ask me, are we doing connection groups this fall? In my discussions with the elders, what I've kind of asked them to consider, and I think we're doing this, is to not do a formal sign up for connection groups, but allow those groups, that those deeper connections, to form out of our Bible classes. And I'm going to be kind of coming through the Bible classes on Sunday mornings a little bit this fall and kind of discussing what that might look like. And the truth is, many of you are already involved in a smaller group, and many of those people are part of your Bible class, or maybe some overlap here and there. I don't want to control it. We don't want to control what small group you're a part of. If you're part of a small group and it's a good group and you guys have connections and you have community, then, you know, praise God. Stay in that group and keep it moving. But for those who aren't, get into Bible class. Build some relationships and take those relationships outside this building, whatever it might look like. For instance, in the Good Soil class, I think I shared with them a couple weeks ago that every class, we all have different life stages and things that we deal with. The Good Soil class, we have kids. We have lots of kids. I mean, I'm contributing 5. And I mean, we get together with one other family, the Calebs, and I mean, we got like 20 people in the house just like that. I mean, it's crazy. And so for the Good Soil class, what we might want to do and think about doing is maybe having 1 week where the women get together and 1 week where the men get together. And then maybe a week where we all get together at the pavilion to handle all the kids. Find ways. Don't let your circumstance of your class or some of those challenges, get creative and figure out how do you get together and you draw into deeper community. And so that's how connection groups are going to be formed this fall. Look for those in your classes. And again, I'm going to come through and talk about that a little bit more. One of my favorite times at Antioch is right after camp, and we have this prayer time. And during that prayer time, I watch campers move all throughout the auditorium and pray with their teachers. When I think about the body of Christ and what it should be doing, that is one of my swelling with pride moments. Like, look at this. Look at the body of Christ moving and praying. Each Sunday, we have an opportunity where our shepherds come up here. Now, I realize coming up here may be a little nerve-wracking. You may not know this, but we also have shepherds that stand in the back at the doors as well. So if you don't like to be up front, that's okay. Go to the back and pray with one of our shepherds. If there's someone here who's maybe been a mentor to you or an encouragement to you in some way, just go to them and just pray. You know, walk across, you know, go to that Bible teacher, go to that connection group leader, go to that good friend and pray. And spend this time as we come together each week and look for those opportunities. Again, if we all sit where we are and we stay where we are, that's okay. But it could be so much deeper and so richer, so much more rich if we could get into the habit of just being a family together. That's that part of being set apart. And so this morning, I'm going to ask our elders...